Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. If there's a program that you ever needed to listen to with the world in crisis as it is, today is the day. You know, the main reason we can trust biblical prophecy is that it, like the rest of Scripture, was written, literally God-breathed, by the Creator of the universe. It is inerrant, perfect, and true. We must understand that before we can understand the role of biblical prophecy. And that's what we intend to do on the program today, Rick. We've got a lot to cover with our broadcast partners, Ken Timmerman, David Dolan, Winky Medad, Usama Dakdak, and Dr. Jimmy DeYoung with the Legacy Series. And at the very end of the program, you and I will wrap it up. Let's get started, Rick, with our first, Ken Timmerman.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. We have our good friend and broadcast partner, Ken Timmerman, with us. He's the man that we go to when we talk about geopolitics, and he is also an author and an analyst. He has a website, kentimmerman.com. You can go there, sign up for his newsletter, find out about the books he's written. Ken, thanks for being with us today.
Thanks for having me on, Rick. It's always a pleasure.
Well, Ken, we're going to take a look at geopolitics from around the world, and we'll start in China, where President Xi is taking a trip to Europe.
Well, this is his first trip to Europe in 5 years, Rick, so it is significant. Last month, he met in Beijing with German Chancellor Scholz. That was pegged as a big deal. It was a breakthrough getting back into the European Union. But this trip is going to be contentious. He's going to be there for 5 days, from Monday all the way till the end of the week. And he has lots of hot button issues to talk to the Europeans. They are threatening to put tariffs on Chinese electric vehicles because of the massive, massive subsidies the Chinese government is paying their own EV makers. He's also worried that the EU is going to cut off access to their markets. And the Europeans are upset over China's support for Russia. Now, there are many experts saying, Rick, in Europe, that Xi is going to attempt to, quote, divide and rule the EU countries. So guess who he's visiting, Rick? He's visiting France, who's been very pro-Ukraine against Russia. He's visiting Serbia, who's been very pro-Russia against Ukraine. And he's visiting Hungary, who's been kind of all over the block. And the Hungarians basically want to protect their country and their economy from massive immigration from Muslim countries. They don't see Russia as an enemy, and they're very, very skeptical of the Ukrainian government. Macron is pressing for greater protection of European industry, and he's trying to get Scholz, the German chancellor, on board. Now, get this, Rick. They had a secret meeting in Paris on Thursday night, and it wasn't at the Élysée Palace, Rick, it was in a restaurant. And Scholz and his wife met with Macron and his wife. And I mean, it's pathetic. This is how it was portrayed in the media, as a secret meeting, a clandestine meeting. It was all over the news. And they talked about this meeting coming up with Xi. And Macron is very eager to get Scholz to come with him to the meeting with Xi, along with the EU President von der Leyen, because Macron doesn't want to face him all alone. I understand that, but it's kind of a pathetic way for Little Cookie to go about it. But that's why we call him Little Cookie.
We'll certainly have to keep an eye on that, Ken, as we look at this situation. And this is something that you have talked about for a while now. So we have been forewarned. We'll keep an eye on that. Well, let's continue to talk a little bit about China. And we see this inevitable march. It certainly seems like an inevitable march to a potential invasion of Taiwan. And there were things that happened this week that maybe made that more of a reality. Can you talk about that?
Well, just yesterday, Rick, the Taiwanese government said that they had detected a renewed incursion of something like 14 Chinese military aircraft. They were flying across what's called the median line in the Taiwan Strait. This is what the United States and Taiwan consider to be the international boundary. The Chinese do not accept that as the international boundary. But at the same time, they were seeing the Chinese Navy carrying out nighttime combat patrols using landing ships and minesweepers. Now, let's put this in perspective, Rick. This is coming after the recent election of a new president in Taiwan, Lai Ching-te, who actually has been in office as vice president for the past 4 years. But the Chinese are very much opposed to him. They call him a dangerous separatist. He is going to be inaugurated on May 20th. So you can expect the next couple of weeks are going to be heating up in the Taiwan Strait.
We certainly can expect that, Ken. And we've talked often on this program about the alliances between Russia and China. And we look at this situation. Russia may potentially help China in this invasion of Taiwan.
And that is a new development, Rick. This we learned this week, again, from testimony in Congress by Avril Haines, who is the director of national intelligence, in theory, America's top intelligence officer. She has oversight of all of the U.S. intelligence agencies, including the CIA. And she told Congress that we see Russia and China, quote, for the first time exercising together in relation to Taiwan. That's a big deal. The Defense Department is saying that they now have joint force requirements between China and Russia, again, for working against Taiwan. And they see the possibility of Russia joining China in any kind of Taiwan Strait war. That really is going to complicate things, not just for Taiwan, but for the United States, having China and Russia allied militarily in the Taiwan Strait. Big, big deal.
It certainly is. We'll keep an eye on that. But let's continue to talk about Russia. And we have talked about the Russia-Ukraine crisis and the battle between those two. But now it looks like Russia is taking their war abroad. They are targeting those in NATO and maybe enemies of the state, or at least those that they deem enemies of the state. Can you talk about that a little bit?
This is serious stuff, Rick. The Kremlin is tracking down its opponents all across Western Europe, and I'm assuming in the United States as well. And not just this 33-year-old pilot, Maxim Kutsimov, who flew his helicopter to Ukraine last year and was then found, his body was found in Spain riddled with bullets after he had been run over by a car. So it's not just him, but it's opposition journalists and minor opposition journalists and an intimate detail. There is one woman in Prague, for example, who was threatened, "We'll find you wherever you walk your wheezing dog." And guess what? She's got a wheezing dog. Another, a spokesman for Navalny, the chief opposition leader who was found dead in a Siberian jail a couple of months ago, his spokesperson was assaulted with a hammer in Lithuania. And another recent example, you've got two opposition journalists who fled last year, now living in Prague in the Czech Republic. They were warned via comments on their website. So think of this. They write an article, posted on the website on the internet, and then in the comment section, somebody writes in warning them not to travel to a conference in Sweden, and included in their comment, they put in their airline ticket numbers, their seat locations on the airplane, and their hotel booking. Now, this is the kind of detail, Rick, that certainly is available with a little bit of digging, but for the Russians to have gathered so much of it on so many shows it's a really serious effort to track down their opponents. They are worried about dissidents inside Russia. They don't want to happen what's happened in Georgia and other places. So they're going to try to eliminate the threat before it emerges.
Well, we'll move away from Russia and we'll go to our final question here. We have limited time left. But last week I asked you about these protests taking place on universities in America. And that has essentially been the main story over this previous week. But I found and I think you'll find it somewhat amusing, Ken, a story coming out of Iran, and it talks about Iranian universities offering scholarships to U.S. students that have been expelled over these protests. If you could, talk about that, and then maybe your thoughts on these protests overall.
Well, Rick, isn't it wonderful? Every week we get at least one story that gives us a smile. This one made me laugh outright. Absolutely hilarious. The president of Shiraz University offering scholarships to students expelled for anti-Semitic, pro-Hamas demonstrations. They're also offering, by the way, to bring the professors over as well. And he says, well, we want to give them all expenses paid scholarships so they can pursue their studies in Iran. So get this, Rick. Those students who were chanting death to America and death to Israel can now go home to the regime that invented the slogans. I am sure this is an offer that's going to be taken up by every female gender studies student in Columbia University, every gay, lesbian, and trans supporter of Hamas. They can hardly wait to go to the Islamic Republic of Iran to discover how free gay, lesbian, trans, and female activists are under that regime.
Well, Ken, I certainly appreciate the tongue-in-cheek commentary you have there. But as you continue on, we look at this situation. These protests in America were very serious, weren't they?
Well, they were serious. And we've now learned from investigations by the Lawfare Project, Brooke Goldstein and others, that they had serious backing from non-governmental organizations in the United States, in particular, the Open Society Foundation of George Soros and his family. They have tens of billions of dollars, gave something like $20 million to pro-Hamas groups in recent years, but also the Rockefeller Foundation and the Ford Foundation, and the Plowshares Foundation as well. Now, they are funded by the wife of former Secretary of State John Kerry, Teresa Hines. So these big U.S. nonprofits who have tax-exempt status are giving money to hire professional agitators who go onto campus, people from outside the campus, and they in turn are paying salaries to students to become professional agitators if they spend more than 8 hours a week on these activities. This is a real serious effort, Rick, to undermine our society, to undermine our college campuses. And I tell you, it's a good thing some of those university professors are finally bringing police onto campus to stop this, because Congress has been talking about cutting off funding to these big universities if they don't stop, and that is worth billions and billions of dollars to these universities. So the stakes are really high for the university chancellors, and they should be, because their behavior up until now has been absolutely disgraceful.
You've been listening to author and analyst Ken Timmerman talking about geopolitical affairs. Ken, as always, we appreciate your insight, and we look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thanks so much, Rick. God bless.
As always, Ken, great job. We're focusing on the nations of Bible prophecy. Got to take a break, and when we come back, David Dolan with our Middle East news update right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. The U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom released its annual report this week, recommending that the U.S. government put Nigeria back on the list of countries of particular concern. The State Department removed Nigeria from the CPC list in 2021, much to the bafflement of persecution watchdogs. Roughly every 2 hours, a Christian in Nigeria is killed for their faith. Todd Nettleton with the Voice of the Martyrs USA says,
kind of a sad commentary on what has happened in northern Nigeria and how common those kind of attacks have become, that they don't even rise to the level of news anymore.
Nettleton says, we can be praying boldness for those who are sharing the gospel in Nigeria.
I think of so many pastors that Voice of the Martyrs is working with in northern Nigeria, and yet they continue to stay there. They continue to say, hey, this is where God has called me. This is where I'm going to serve.
And no matter how much or how little persecution comes into a Christian's life, one thing is true. Jesus is worth it all. Samuel with Redemptive Stories talks about a dear friend of his we'll call Peter. Originally from Iraq, Peter lived as a refugee in another country with his family. A team of believers began to meet with him, and through their conversations, his heart softened toward God. He began sharing his new faith in Christ with whoever would listen. But then his wife realized their family would lose their position in Muslim circles, so she left Peter and took their kids.
But he has said over and over again to our team that it's worth it, that Jesus is worth it.
Would you let Peter's story be a call forward in your own discipleship after Christ?
I would say the same thing that my dear brother demands of himself, which is to follow Christ, which means give everything for the sake of winning some others to walk this journey with him.
Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. This month, Sat7 offers a free 7-day prayer guide that provides specific ways to pray and tells the stories of Christians who can't freely worship. Get yours when you click on the banner ad at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today Radio, the program that looks at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. This is the portion of our program that we call our Middle East News Update. We look at news coming out of the Middle East in general, but Israel in particular. To do that, we have with us journalist Dave Dolan, a man with over 30 years of experience reporting in Israel. Dave, thank you for joining us today.
It's a blessing as always, Rick.
Well, Dave, since October 7th, the news has been coming fast and furious out of the Middle East, specifically Israel and the Israel-Hamas war. Can you give us the latest on what is taking place there in Israel?
Well, Rick, today the Hamas leader, Ismail Haniyeh, is in Cairo as Egypt takes the lead in negotiations to try to enact a ceasefire in Gaza. The Wall Street Journal reported yesterday that the Israeli government has given Hamas 1 week to answer its latest proposal, which Anthony Blinken, who was in Israel during the week, called a very generous Israeli proposal. And he said, this is the most generous one you're ever going to get, Hamas, essentially, and do take it. But this came as reports surfaced that an aid convoy that Jordan had sent into the northern Gaza Strip was hijacked by Hamas militants, and they were going to take it to their own headquarters and go through and take all the food, et cetera. There was a standoff, and after some negotiations, they finally surrendered that. But the U.S. announced that, the State Department, and condemned Hamas for doing that. It was also announced, Rick, sadly, that one of the young men who was a guard at the music festival that was attacked on October 7th, that was thought to be a hostage in Gaza, was found to be dead. He was discovered in a grave with another female guard that the diggers apparently thought he was her mate or something, and the name didn't get reported. And his two brothers had fought in Gaza since his supposed abduction, and they were even left signs on a couple buildings, spray-painted signs with his name saying, we're coming to get you and we'll rescue you. So that was sad news. His father, interestingly enough, was a leader of the Kiryat Arba block near Hebron, a right-wing Israeli, and he has been opposed to these protests, family protests against the government of Israel, demanding that the hostages be immediately released, as if that was in the power of Israel's government to carry out anyway. And actually, Rick, about half of the families surveyed show do not support those protests, do not support a deal with Hamas, and want to see Hamas completely destroyed, whatever it takes. Meanwhile, during the week, we had the country of Colombia break all diplomatic ties with Israel because of the war. And then on Thursday, we had Turkey announce the cessation of all trade with Israel. This is one of Israel's major trading partners, Rick, with over $5 billion of goods coming from Turkey every year into Israel, mostly cement and construction items and some chemicals and other things. Israel exports $1.5 billion worth of goods to Turkey, and those will be halted as well. And Turkey said this would continue until there is a ceasefire and an end to the war. That was announced by Erdogan himself, the Turkish president, and there was actual chance of death to Israel after he spoke in the crowd, the audience where he was. Meanwhile, Rick, on Tuesday, a Turkish tourist became a terrorist. He had come in from Jordan, supposedly just on a visit to Israel. He stabbed a Jewish guard in the Old City, a policeman, actually, and he was quickly shot dead. A friend of mine was near there, Rick, and he wrote me an email. He said that he saw the cops running down towards the Old City, wondered what was going on. He was going to go down there, but he waited till the next day, and he said there were no tourists at all in the Old City, which he's an Israeli, originally from Israel. He's never seen that before. So, of course, just a reminder that this war is having great economic costs on Israel, the cessation of this trade and some other things. And Turkish-Israel relations now are at their worst part in over a decade. And that was after they were repaired last year and looked to be on track. But, of course, Iran didn't like this pending U.S. deal with the Saudis in Israel and ordered Hamas to attack. This is what most Israelis believe and what President Biden said, and scuttled the whole thing. And finally, Rick, we have Yemen announce on Thursday that it was going to attack Israeli ships in the Mediterranean Sea, not just in the Red Sea. Now, that's over 1,000 miles to the north. How they can do that, we're not sure, but they made that threat. And on Friday, their university said it would accept any student that's expelled in America for anti-Israel protests. They would accept them as students there. And of course, I thought, well, a lot of them are members of groups that Islam does not really welcome that much, and that they would have a rude awakening if they went there.
Let's talk about something a little bit more serious. Both you and I have spent a lot of time in Israel. Of course, you living there for 30 years, and we have been there for many Holocaust Remembrance Days. And of course, that is a very poignant, somber time in Israel. But now, after October 7th, the worst atrocity since that Holocaust, this is going to be a particularly somber Holocaust Remembrance Day, isn't it?
It is, Rick. And it's Monday. And it was, sorry, it makes me emotional. It was announced that the government press office will screen for the first time the full testimonies of many of these hostages that were earlier set free. The government has been sitting on some of that because they didn't want to further irritate, if you will, Hamas and give them further reasons not to release the rest of the hostages. But the press office has invited foreign journalists to watch this, and they say it includes graphic descriptions of rapes and of killings and of beheadings and of other things. So, yes, it's a difficult Holocaust Day. Sorry again, I get emotional, but this was certainly the worst Holocaust, the worst deliberate killing of Jews, whether they be soldiers, civilians, children, old men, old women, whatever, that we've seen since 1945. And it's definitely going to be a very somber day this year in Israel.
Well, David, I can certainly appreciate your emotions on this issue. The issue of the hostages that are being held in Gaza right now is very emotional for all of Israel. This is something that Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu is dealing with. He has two competing priorities. Hopefully, they're not conflicting priorities, but these priorities are to get the hostages back, but to also get rid of Hamas so that there is no threat to Israel in the future from Hamas. David, could you talk a little bit about this situation in Israel that Prime Minister Netanyahu has to deal with?
Well, Rick, it's, of course, not just the fact that these hostages, Israeli hostages, and some are foreigners, of course, or have dual citizenship, are still being held after half a year, but also that anti-Semitism has broken out all over the world at levels we haven't seen since the Holocaust. I mean, who would have imagined the U.S. flag would be taken down at a George Washington University and replaced by a Palestinian flag? But that's what happened this week, with cheers from these Americans for this terrorist group that committed this mass slaughter of Jews. So it's not just that the war has gone on and that this terrible attack took place, but that it opened up, instead of long-term sympathy for Israel and the Jews, it seems to have done the opposite with many people and many governments too. And of course, the International Court of Justice saying they're going to put Netanyahu on their list of men to be arrested as a war criminal. So if he travels abroad, he would face that threat. So it's a very difficult time. But again, we know the time of Jacob's trouble at the end of this age is going to be one of unprecedented trouble, as it will, upheaval for the Jewish people. That's in Jeremiah. And of course, it's echoed in the New Testament. We call it the tribulation. And we know that that's coming. We know Turkey's going to be against Israel. Iran's going to be against Israel. Russia, other countries are listed in Ezekiel. So, you know, this is setting the stage, as you say, for prophecy to be fulfilled. So we have to always keep that in mind. But this is definitely a very dark time for the Israelis. And my friend said he hadn't been back in Israel for a few years. He lives in Florida now. He said he just couldn't believe what he's seen and talking to people, just how he said his best friend had a breakdown. Basically, he's a doctor there. And he's been treating, you know, all the people who are so traumatized. And it's a difficult time. But again, it ends with the Lord's return, and we've got to keep that in mind, and Israel will turn to him. The Bible says that too. So that's the silver lining.
David, you're so right, and I appreciate your emotion as you talk about Holocaust Remembrance Day. We've both have been there many times, and I'm reminded as I have been studying the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was calling the people of Judah back to a proper covenantal relationship with God. He was reminding his generation of the sinful condition in which they were living and of its consequences. God would judge the nation, but he would also eventually restore them to the land. That's Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1 to 5, with full kingdom blessings because of his promises to Abraham. And that's why we study Bible prophecy. You talked about the time of Jacob's trouble. It is going to get worse for Israel before it gets better, but it will get better as long as they recognize that God is their God and he is their Lord. He is the Holy One of Israel.
Dave Dolan, reporting for Prophecy Today, a journalist who has many years of experience reporting on the politics and the news in Israel, but also somebody who has an understanding of what the Bible says is going to happen in the future, events taking place right now, setting the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. Dave, as always, we appreciate your insight and your reporting. Thank you so much, and we look forward to talking to you again soon.
And I do too, Rick. God bless.
Well, we've got to take a break, but when we come back, we're going to continue this conversation with Israel Madad and Osama Dakdak on the protest and why America is at a crossroads right now. We'll take a break and we'll come right back right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Famine haunts millions in Sudan as rebel forces prepare to move on the last capital in Darfur that's not under their control. War erupted in Sudan last year between the Sudanese army and the rebel group RSF, creating the world's largest displacement crisis. But God's word still holds a glimmer of hope. With help from Unfolding Word, Sudanese Christians are translating scripture into minority languages. In several refugee camps, believers introduce hurting people to the Prince of Peace. And did you know that most men and women in prison never get one visitor, letter, or phone call? In Michigan, where Crossroads Prison Ministries is based, 70% of prisoners have no outside contact. Crossroads' Doug Capari says the incarcerated may feel abandoned, but they're not forgotten by God. With Crossroads mail-in Bible studies, connecting with prisoners is as easy as writing a letter. Find your place in the story at missionnews.org. Mission Network News is a service of One Way Ministries. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we're examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. I got a call from a friend of mine that asked me, and he said, I'm going to be teaching to my class at church about the protest. What can you tell me? And so I thought that would be a great subject for us to follow up on this week's program. And I wanted to bring back Winky Madad, a religious Jew, and Osama Dakdak, an Arab, and get their takes on the protest in the United States. We are at a crossroads, and the church needs to be very vigilant about what we're doing. Rick, we bring in Winky Madad.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have Winky Madad with us. He's a regular broadcast partner, a good friend of the program, former mayor of Shiloh, somebody who knows what is going on in the land of Israel. Winky, thank you for being with us.
My pleasure. My privilege. Thank you.
Well, Winky, as many of our listeners know, you were born in the United States, so you are an American citizen, made Aliyah, and have been in Israel some 30 or 40 years now. Maybe you could clarify that. But as you know, Winky, the news that we hear every day here, it's the lead story on every program, is these protests taking place on universities. Now, we've already talked about this a little bit on the program, but as an American citizen living in Israel, you have a unique perspective. I thought I'd like to get your take on it, Winky, if you could. Could you talk about these protests taking place in America?
Well, obviously, what we're seeing here is not really protests. I was on the college scene in the mid to late 1960s. I think I know what it means to demonstrate and protest, even vociferously on issues such as Vietnam and civil rights. I've been there observing and been there sort of engaged in some of them. So I think I have a little experience. And these are not protests. This is mob rule. This is aggressive and very assertive tactics of, and I think I'll share with you and our listening audience the joke. I mean, to talk about occupying campuses when the whole Palestinian propaganda machine is talking about Israeli occupation is really funny for me. Okay, that's sort of like, you know, but we have seen, and I've been very carefully watching things, and I go on Twitter and I put in keywords and I get UCLA and everything else like that. They have been violent. They have initiated the confrontations. They have destroyed property. If this is what America wants, and I inform you once again, it's not going to stop with the Jews, okay? It's going to go on to take over Americans' political system one way or another. So what you're seeing here is an attempt at revolution, very plain and simple. And there, you know, you hear that chance to fight a revolution. So I'm not making things up. And I just warn all my friends, whether it's Midwest, the South, East Coast, or the West Coast, you're in for trouble.
Just clarifying that, when you say it's not going to stop with Israel, you mean that this is, you believe this type of Islamic ideology, this kind of anti-Jewishness, anti-Semitism, but also anti the United States, you think that is going to be something that is going to be brought to our shores?
Definitely. I mean, I saw this American students, and I don't know if they were Jewish, and I don't know if they were Christian. I don't even know what they were, but they were holding on to the American flag there and protecting it. That's part of what's going on. You don't have to like Israel 100% to understand that the messaging that's being, if I can use the word, subliminated into the conversation here. They've taken over the academia. Your professors and assistant professors are either neo-Marxists or pro-Palestinians or worse. And for the past 20 years or so, they've been inculcating an alien American ideology that is also affecting Israel and the Jews. I happened to see this morning, a Christian supporter of Israel on UCLA holding up an Israeli flag and trying to defend Israel. And they drew a chalk circle around him. Now, maybe for some of the Christians listening in here, they will not understand what I'm saying. I'll try to make it very plain. They were putting him into a ghetto. We Jews know what it means to be in a ghetto, to be excluded. And these are the people that are talking about diversity, equity, and inclusion. Inclusion means exclude the Jews, exclude the Zionists. And if you can't make the difference between them, it doesn't make a difference.
Winky, it certainly is very concerning, and that has been echoed throughout the program. I appreciate your take on it. Well, let's move away from that subject, because I believe we are certainly on the same page there. But I'd like to talk to you a little bit about the war in Gaza and Israeli politics. Those two are mixed together right now, and we're hearing that there may be progress being made towards a hostage deal. Now, if you could, just setting the parameters for our listeners, I know that Israel wants the hostages back, but what is the danger of accepting a hostage deal from Hamas?
Let me take a step backwards first, okay? Even before we get into conditions, that the Israeli government has not stood firm on an exact list of names of the hostages and their condition. Are they alive? Are they injured? Are they not with us anymore? Israel is negotiating, Rick, blind. Now, I know we want everybody back, but I think we should be informed so that the families are better prepared for the bad news, because they've been blaming the government, most of the families, I should say, as if we're not negotiating in good faith. That's number one. Secondly, with all our regard for every single soul in Israel, we're talking about dozens or so of hostages versus about 9 million Israelis who might be endangered by Hamas becoming strengthened in this deal. In one way or another, whether they get to continue the fight, whether they get humanitarian aid, whether Israel has to withdraw even for 2 to 3 or 4 weeks from one area, if the northern Gazans get to go back, and who knows, without any checking, and we don't know if they're Hamas or just a bunch of old men and women, I've been listening very carefully, is one of the reasons you have me on the program, right? You want me to listen very carefully. I can't make out what's going on. And in that case, when I don't know, I sort of say, wait, there's something wrong here. And that we have to check very carefully, because there could be a very bad negative ramification, as we know from the previous deals in which a few Israelis were exchanged for over 1,000 of these terrorists, which got us into a lot of trouble. In fact, it got us into October 7th, to be truthful.
Well, and you look at the situation, of course, this dominates Israeli politics. Prime Minister Netanyahu is in a position right now with several different factors. One of them, there are those that blame him for allowing the October 7th attacks to happen in the first place. Of course, the prosecution or non-prosecution of the war, at least up until this point, them going into Rafah. That's an area that he's polarizing in Israel. And also his relationship with the United States, specifically President Biden. All of these things go into his government. Does Netanyahu have the strength in the current government? Does he have the ability to carry out what needs to be done there in prosecuting this war?
Well, Rick, as I like to say, this is a faith-based program. So first of all, we hope to God that he is. Mm-hmm. All right? That's number one. Little trust up on high would not do anybody any harm in this situation.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay. Secondly, he has proven himself able, despite the fact that the opposition is being nasty. And I'm going to use that word because we're a family-based program also. And the media has not been very favorably inclined towards him. And the international media, I mean, CNN and BBC and stuff like that, we're really, you know, they're really giving it to us and giving it to him specifically. It's a devil's choice, if I can make that reference on this program. You're darned if you're not, and you're darned if you do. And he can pull it through if we get a little bit less interference. Hamas is only gaining from all this internal dissension here in the country. I mean, you know, I would think that people are a bit more smarter or more smart than how they're acting. And it's not helping their case to say all and for now. It doesn't work like that. And but as you, if you specifically ask me, I think he can pull that out, but it's going to be a very difficult situation emotionally, politically, psychologically. I don't envy anybody in that position.
Well, let's switch gears just a little bit. And much of the information that I get from your Twitter feed. It's at Y-Medad, Y-M-E-D-A-D, and I recommend all of our listeners who do use Twitter or X or whatever it's called now to go there because you do post many things that help you think and help you understand what's going on. But you posted something earlier, and I was wondering if you could speak on it, and it does relate, obviously, to the Palestinian and the Israeli situation and the fact that who has a right or at least a right to be in the land, and this is the a post that you put up talking about findings accurately dated from the Second Temple period. Can you talk about that just a little bit?
Well, I put up an item, and then I think I put up a YouTube explanation, which I, since we're giving myself credit here, I suggest you look for it. It's about 2 to 3 minutes long or something like that. It explains very well. And the idea is that they used across-the-board disciplines in order to try to date things. Okay. Now, what happens in the example they gave, I think everybody can understand, they found a bat or a bat skeleton in a, we'll call it a cave, okay, a niche, okay? Now, if you can date that by finding out exactly what it was and its chemical makeup and its genetic makeup, and then you do carbon dating, all sorts of wild scientific things that you can do today that you couldn't do 30 years ago, right? You can find out when that bat lived. Now, since he's in the cave, we then know, or whatever it is, the doorway, say, then we know how old that building is, right? And if it's a building part of a structure, say, of a couple of buildings and a wall and something like that, that reads something like in the Bible, okay, and the date comes out to say about, I'm just guessing now, right, the 750 years before the Common Era, and that fits with the middle of the First Temple period. What do you and I and everybody else have, Rick? We have proof that the Jerusalem, as described in the Bible, was real. It looked real. It's real. And we can do that with, I don't know, seashells, for example, that maybe were mixed up in the building material. Or plants, or bones of people, okay, as it goes. And you can say, you can date. At least we know when the bat went into the cave, or the person, or the dish went into the cave. We know what year it was, more or less, within, say, 10 years. And if it's a building, then we know there was a building existed. And if it looks like it was described in the Bible, you and I and everybody else listening on this program could be comfortable in their belief that the biblical narrative is basically correct.
Very interesting. And although neither you nor I need that scientific proof, it does confirm our beliefs, and that is important. Well, we started off this interview. I talked about your dual homelands, your homeland of the United States, where you were born there in Queens, New York, if I'm not correct. Or was it the Bronx?
The Bronx. I grew the up Bronx. In Queens, but I'm from the Bronx.
From the Bronx. All right. And now your homeland where you've been these so many years now in Israel.
53 years.
53 years. Well, Winky, as always, I just wanted to let you know you hear these protests and they are front page news here, and I'm sure they're front page news around the world. But there are many Americans that do support Israel's right to exist. You know, on this program, we talk to you often. You know how much we support you as you are there living. And even for those that don't know, living in what the area that we call the Judea and Samaria, the media might call it the West Bank. But we just wanted to let you know that we are behind you. Maybe our administration is wavering at times, but we are behind you, and we hope you know that.
Thank you very much, and it's very, very appreciated.
Winky, great job as always, and Rick, fantastic questioning and great insight as to what's taking place. So let's go to our good friend Osama Dakdak, who is an Arab from Egypt, and let's get his take and understanding of what's taking place in America.
That's right, Jimmy. I have a longtime broadcast partner with us today, Usama Dakdak. He was actually with us not too long ago. Usama is the founder of the Straight Way of Grace Ministry. You can find out more about that ministry by going to thestraightway.org. And the purpose of this ministry is equipping Christians and reaching Muslims. Usama, if you would, for those that have not heard about you before, just maybe a quick telling of your testimony and a little bit about your ministry.
Sure. So, well, first of all, thank you so much for having me on your show, and greetings to you and all your wonderful audience in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, being born in Egypt, a Muslim country, and learn about the two sides of the coin, the Islamic beliefs or doctrine and the Christian belief, obviously, because my daddy was a Baptist minister. That kind of believe the Lord have equipped me to do this ministry, the Straight Way of Grace ministry, coming to America 32 years ago, 1991. It has to be 32 years ago. And I learned that there are Muslims here. And that's when I believe the call of the Lord became so heavy on my heart to love the Muslim people for Jesus, for heaven, not to love them, to give them this country that they may live in it, long life, killing as many as they can. And then when they die themselves, they spend eternity in hell. And that is the difference between how we as Christians must love the Muslims and how sadly our liberal friends and the rest of this country are loving the Muslims. So that's what really promoted me to reach to the Muslim with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we did that. We continue to do that through many avenues. And we also believe that it's very important to warn the American people concerned end times and what the Muslims will be doing, sadly, throughout this land. So that's why we need to not only equip the Americans to protect themselves from the Muslims, but equip them to help me, to work with me, to share the truth of the gospel with the Muslims that will fulfill the Great Commission and will be standing before God hearing the words, "Well done, my faithful servants." That is the heart of our ministry.
Amen. And of course, your ministry, if you want to find out more about it, go to thestraightway.org. Well, Osama, we have been talking about these protests that have been taking place. Of course, you've just let us know your background, and so you have a unique perspective into the mind of the Islamic world. So as we look at these protests, if you could you just give me your take on why these protests are happening right now and what's taking place inside of them?
I'll do my best. Here is the deal. I believe what we're seeing, it's not, by the way, Muslim protests. It is Muslim protest with the help of the useful idiots, the Americans. Trust me, and I say this with assurance, that the only reason why the Muslims are protesting all over our university, it is because there are plenty of our students who have been brainwashed throughout the last, since 2003, 2004, until today, with lies about Israel and Palestine. And we have a full seminar, it's called Israel or Palestine, and that is very powerful presentation. But anyway, so I know this is for a fact from my own personal experiences that Muslims will never protest me when I go speak in a school or university or some places unless there's some Americans with them. And I believe this is the early fruit of the work of the Muslims in our education in America. Starts with Dr. Sharifa, which is she's dead, really. She's been dead now for some time. She did that in 1989 when she said, we must take the education of America. We must teach the American people about Islam because they're all potential Muslims. And that's exactly what they're doing. Sadly, the church are, I can say, not sleep, but in a coma. They do not know what's happening in our public schools and what our children are learning in the public schools concerning the lies about Israel and Palestine. And this will never stop. And I believe, well, thank God, we only have a few hours left in this semester. But, brother, the only way we can end that is that next semester, here's the solution for this problem. Next semester, in the first week, all these universities where we know that there are Muslims and there are those who are in love with the Muslims must watch 15 minutes or so of what the Muslim did, what Hamas did on October 7th. And if you are not, if you don't have the guts to watch it, and we worry about your feelings as 18, 19, 20 years old, maybe it's time for you to quit school and go stay with mommy at home, and she will fix your coffee in the morning if you drink coffee, or maybe hot chocolate, and she will put the milk on your cereal. Because these are the destruction of America, the Muslims and the sympathizers, the Americans who are standing against Israel with the Muslims without knowing anything about what Muslims believe or what Muslims have done in October 7th. So there's plenty of video available. We can have access to it. Show it to the American people. I promise you, brother, if the students of America watch 10, 15 minutes of what Hamas did on October 7th, not only they will never stand up with the Muslims, but the Muslims will be ashamed of themselves and they will hide in their rooms where they do school studying and in their beds. You know, they will not come out to the public again. There will never be protest. And if they do, after the American people know the truth about what Hamas is all about and what they have done to our beloved Jewish people in October 7th, then maybe it's time to round them up and throw them out of this country. Literally, throw them out of this country. We do not have, I don't care if they are on a student visa or if they are American citizen, because that means they are solid terrorists. We killed Osama bin Laden. We killed Ayman al-Zawahiri. We're not going to kill them. We just get rid of them. Throw them out of this country and you have your school back.
I have heard that phrase, useful idiots, before, and it certainly seems like some of these potentially well-meaning students, maybe if we give them the benefit of the doubt, have been co-opted into this movement, and they don't really understand what it is and what they are asking for. If you could, maybe just real quick, there are many anti-Israel slogans. There are many anti-Zionist slogans. There are pro-Hamas, Hamas, the one that carried out this brutal attack. There are pro-Hamas slogans. What are some of the things they are chanting and saying, and what does it mean when they call for an intifada?
Intifada is a revolution. We're going to clean up that land of Israel from these wicked Jewish people. You see, sadly, for all these years, the last 17, 18 years, we taught our children in our public schools that the Jewish people are occupiers. They engage with the poor Arab neighbors. That was the textbook set. I can quote you pages, a number of book, I mean, the name of the book and the number of the page and the year of the publishing. They taught our children that since the British left that land and they broke that land to two states, the Jewish people will not allow the poor Palestinians to take their land. And they went in war with them, three major wars, 1948, 1967, 1973. And all these wars, always the Jewish people were killing their Arab neighbors and seized more of their land. So now we convince our children that Israeli are bad people, they're criminals, they're occupying the poor Palestinians' land. And it's time for the Muslims and the citizens of America to help those people to be free. So from the river to the sea, Palestine will be set free. How? By killing the last Jew who lived in that land. And by the way, the hatred of the Jew have nothing to do with the land. And what British did, here's some history most people do not know, what the British people did in Israel, they did the same thing in Pakistan. They actually broke that piece of land to two states, the country of Pakistan and the country of India. And the Indians were very happy to take their half, and the Pakistanis were very happy to take their half, and they've been living in their own two states or these two countries from the days 1947 until today. The difference is that the British, when the British break this country of Israel to two countries, remember I said the country of Israel, because it is Israel. The Jewish people took their half, and they were happy with it, and they start moving from all over the world to that land. They bought more land by their money, and the Palestinians, with their free will, took the money and sold their land. But the Muslim people, the Hamas and the leaders of these Palestinians choose not to do that. Why? Because they listen to the lies of the Egyptian and the Jordanian and the Syrian, which is, we will perform jihad against these Jewish people and we will kill all of them. You don't take half of the pie. You take the whole pie. You take the whole land. After all, Muhammad said, the day of judgment will not come until the Muslims will kill the last Jew, that even the rock and the tree will cry out, O Muslim faithful, come. There is a Jew is hiding behind me. Come and behead him. So that's why this Muslim coalition, the Arab, by the way, when you look at the numbers of how much power these Muslim united as they have against this small, tiny country, Israel, how much tanks, how much airplane, how much rockets, how much, it means they were almost 10 to 1. The Jewish people were 1, and the Arab unity was the other side, the 10. But in each one of these wars, God prevented and saved the Jewish people from being demolished. God gave the Israelis the victory, and that's what Muslims cannot handle. They still believe that they can wipe out Israel from the face of the earth. And sadly, these are the lies which are taught. They are talking about freeing the Palestinians from the occupiers, the Jews, when in reality, they are occupied by the hatred. The Palestinians are occupied by the anger which the Muslim world have against Israel. You're talking about the word useful idiot. I believe the Palestinians are used as useful idiots by all the Muslim countries around the world, 57 of them. Why? Because not one of them loves the Palestinians. The Egyptians, the Jordanians said, no, we will not take one Palestinian to our land. Not Saudi Arabia said, no, not one Muslim country loved the Palestinians. But we have this expression in our life, which is the enemy of my enemies is my friend. Now, the Muslims do not like the Palestinians. They hate the Palestinians, but the Palestinians hate the Jews. Oh, then let us help the Palestinians to kill themselves by killing the Jews. So we get rid of both enemies in one shot. Two birds with one stone, if you know what I'm talking about. So what they were doing, all these Muslim rich countries and even the poor countries would send aid to the Palestinians, Hamas and the rest of the people. Not food, not medicine, not things they need to live by. No, weapons. Here's a weapon, you useful idiot. Use it to kill yourself and kill the Jews. And that is the reality. The only people who respect the Palestinians are two, the Israeli and the Americans. And sadly, the Americans do it in the wrong way by bringing them even to America. We just had a bill passed yesterday, the day before. And in the bill, they say $1.5 billion would be used to bring Hamas as refugees to America. God help us. How foolish can we be? At least when Israel helps the Palestinians, they take care of them. They give them free electricity. They give them free water, free food in their land. You don't bring the Hamas inside Jerusalem or you bring Hamas inside Tel Aviv. You know that these are criminals. These are savage. But sadly, the American people are helping them to bring them here under the leadership of Mr. O. Biden and his team for the destruction of America. Sadly, I see the story is going to get worse and worse as months and years to come.
I've been speaking with Usama Dakdak of the Straight Way of Grace Ministries, and also you can find out more about his ministry by going to thestraightway.org. He talks about educating the Christian community about the Muslim world and also has a goal of reaching Muslims for Christ. Usama, as always, we appreciate your insight. We appreciate the information that you bring to the program, and we look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate you, and God bless you. And please keep Israel, and by the way, Egypt in your prayer, because the Egyptians now are persecuted beyond imagination. Sadly, nobody talk about it. Our homes, our church are burned, and our people are being persecuted so badly. I'm talking about the Christian of my home country, Egypt. But thanks again. I appreciate you.
Osama, thank you for that prayer request, and we will keep Christians all around the world in prayer. Well, we've got to take a break, and when we come back, the Legacy Series with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung, Jr. Along with Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Well, I had an interesting thing happen this weekend, Rick. I'm on my way up to New York, and I'm actually here now. But as I was traveling up, I stopped at a church that we used to go to. And, of course, that was 45 years ago. And I stopped to talk to the receptionist, and her name is Jenny, at the desk at the church. She's a church administrator. And I just kind of talking and talking, and I introduced myself. She goes, "Jimmy DeYoung." And she goes, "Where do I know that name?" And we were talking. And then, Rick, she says, "I know where I know it. My daughter went to the Word of Life Island, and Jimmy DeYoung taught her the Book of Revelation, and it changed her life." And I'm telling you, Rick, we had a moment. She started crying, and it was a moment. And that's really what, when we talk about leaving a legacy, that hit home right there. So today on the Legacy Series, we're going to continue our series on the prophetic book of Zechariah. And you know what? We're going to focus on the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city that is mentioned 764 times in the Bible, some 37 times right here in the book of Zechariah. Jerusalem is the center of the earth, according to Ezekiel 5:5. It is the place where the Lord will dwell among his people, the Jewish people, forever. That is Psalm 132, verses 13 and 14. The Lord will also build his temple in Jerusalem and rule and reign from that spot. That's Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. It is a place that the Lord is aggressively possessive, as we already know, and will be forever. And it is the city that Jesus will rule and return to in that day in the future. I would suggest let's get our Bible now. We're going to study the book of Zechariah with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series.
The city of Jerusalem is another theme that's interwoven throughout the book of Zechariah. Jerusalem, it's used 37 times in the book of Zechariah. You see, God says, "I am jealous for Jerusalem." Look what it says here, chapter 1 of Zechariah. Look at verse 14. "So the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem." Why do you think Jerusalem is the center focus of this world? You know what the key to all of peace is? The city of Jerusalem. When you talk about peace, what do you talk about? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You're not going to have peace in this world till we have the peace of the city of Jerusalem. And you know what you say when you pray for the peace of Jerusalem? You're praying for the Prince of Peace, who's the only one that can give that peace. 37 times in Zechariah, Jerusalem is brought up. It says to the surveyor, "Take your measuring line and measure the city." This is a special city for him. He said, "I've chosen this city in Zechariah. This is my city. I've chosen it. I don't care who's going to try to take over this city." And he puts it all together in the book of Zechariah, because in the 14th chapter, the world gathers at Jerusalem for that final battle. Jerusalem, one of the themes interwoven in the book of Zechariah, the Gentile, the Jew, Jerusalem. When you think about Jerusalem, what do you think about? The temple. The temple. Zechariah has two messages here. One that has a short-term fulfillment and one that has a long-term fulfillment. That's all prophecy. Prophecy, it does that. It has a short-term fulfillment, which means it'll be fulfilled in the very near future, and a long-term fulfillment. Zechariah is exhorting the people who have just come out of the Babylonian captivity, build the temple. You got the altar up. You got the foundation laid. Build the temple. Build the temple. Go build the temple. But you're going to see in chapter 6, God's going to send forth the branch, Jesus, Messiah, who's going to build. And the Hebrew word there is very interesting. What about the temple that comes out of the tribulation period? Is that the temple? Very interesting. Chapter 6, verse 12 in Zechariah, what it's all talking about. The temple, it's an essential for the Jewish people. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 43, verse 10, God says to Ezekiel, keep the temple in front of the Jewish people. Keep exhorting them to build the temple. Make sure that they build the temple. By the way, this is the first time in history that we are as advanced as we are in preparations to build that temple. What are the themes of Zechariah? The Gentiles, the Jews, Jerusalem, the temple. Let me tell you another one. In that day, 21 times in the book of Zechariah, the phrase in that day. You know what it's talking about? The day of the Lord. Now, what is the day of the Lord? Everybody says, well, where's Jimmy's three mic stands? Representing the three main events in God's calendar of activities in the future. These three mic stands up here that you see represent those events that are going to happen, going to unfold. And chronologically, you've got to understand this. This is a basic, undergirding, foundational truth. If you don't have it, you'll never understand prophecy. We're someplace over here prior to the next event in God's calendar of activities, which is the rapture of the church. When Jesus Christ descends out of the heavenlies, the archangel shouts, the trumpet of God sounds, we're caught up with him in the air. That's called the rapture. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Then there's going to be a seven-year period of time of terrible tribulation. That's chapter 4 of Revelation to chapter 19 of Revelation. Chapter 19, verse 11 and following, is the revelation of Christ when he gets on his white horse, comes back to the earth. Then there's going to be a thousand-year millennial kingdom. That's Revelation chapters 20, verses 4, 5, and 6. Thousand-year millennial kingdom. Then the last main event in God's calendar of activity, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, the great white throne judgment. Did you get that? I know I went quickly. Rapture of the church, next event in God's calendar of activities, seven-year period of time, 70th week of Daniel, time of Jacob's trouble, revelation of Christ back to the earth, thousand-year millennial kingdom, and the great white throne judgment. In that day, referred to in Zechariah 21 times, is talking about the day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? It's not the rapture of the church, but it's the day after the rapture of the church. The day after the rapture of the church begins the day of the Lord. It extends through this seven-year period of time. It extends through the revelation of Christ when he comes back to the earth, plants his feet on the ground, establishes his kingdom, and extends through the thousand-year millennial kingdom. It extends all the way here to the great white throne judgment. Here's a definition. If you're writing notes down, and only godly, good-looking, outstanding Christian people write notes, if you're taking notes, let me suggest that you write this definition for the day of the Lord. Here's the definition for the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is any time when God intercedes in the affairs of man on earth personally. Let me give it to you again. The day of the Lord is at any time when God intercedes in the affairs of man on earth personally. Now, the time of Noah and the flood, that was the day of the Lord. God interceded in the affairs of man on earth personally. There have been other days of the Lord when God interceded in the affairs of man. Joshua chapter 10, Joshua was able to have the sun stand still to finish the battle. The moon stood still. God interceded in the affairs of man on earth personally. That was a day of the Lord. The next day of the Lord coming up, the one talked about in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the one talked about in the book of Zechariah, the day of the Lord, 2 Thessalonians talks about it also, happens the day after the rapture of the church, the seven-year tribulation period, the revelation of Christ, the thousand-year millennial kingdom, and the great white throne judgment. The day of the Lord is at least 1,007 years long. And he says 21 times in Zechariah what's going to happen in that day. In chapter 12, 13, and 14, 14 times he talks about in the day of the Lord. I can't hardly wait to get to that portion to look. In the day of the Lord, what's God going to do? Let me show you one other thing that he talks about. Chapter 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This is another theme. We're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Do we keep the Feast of Tabernacles today? Not as Christians, we don't. Will we keep the Feast of Tabernacles in the future? You better believe we will. And once a year, we're going to go to Jerusalem during the thousand-year millennial kingdom to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. What's it all talking about? Chapter 7 and 8 talk about the last three feasts of the seven feasts of Israel. The Feast of Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets.
the Feast of Yom Kippur, or the Feast of the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And as we study that, you're going to see how rich it is when he talks about the holidays of God and what he has done for the first four feasts, how he's fulfilled them, and the last three feasts are yet to be fulfilled. And that last one, the Feast of Tabernacles, when it's fulfilled, will all. Well, we saw a glimpse of it, Matthew chapter 17, when they went to the Mount of Transfiguration. I'll look at that with you. There was a glimpse of the Feast of Tabernacles for the future. We're going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. These things are interwoven. Now, I've just showed you the person of Zechariah. I've showed you his prophecy. May we look at his priestly responsibilities? Do you realize Zechariah was probably 30-something years old? You had to be 30 years old to be a priest. So he was at least 30 years old. He had been born in the Babylonian captivity. He had been born in Babylon. Now, wait a minute. He's a priest. Zechariah is a priest. How do I know that? Nehemiah 12:16 says, and here are the names of the priests that came out of Babylon with Zerubbabel. And Zechariah, the grandson of Iddo, is mentioned. Well, wait a minute. They don't even have a temple. They don't even have a temple. They're not even in Jerusalem, and he's a priest. He's been trained to be a priest. Started when he was 2 years old. At 2 years of age, every male Jew starts to study the book of Leviticus, and especially those of the tribes of Levi, as they study the priestly duties. And so for 28 years at least, he's been studying how to be a priest. And they don't even have a temple. And he's trained outside of the land, outside of Israel, outside of Jerusalem. He's a priest. And when he gets back to Jerusalem, as a priest prophet, he says, build the temple. I got to have something to do, man. I'm a priest. Get the temple up. I got to go to work. Now, what's he saying? The seventh theme in the book of Zechariah is the Messiah Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying? Build the temple. When you build the temple, you build your future for a coming Messiah. It was at least 500 years before he came. Zechariah had visions. Zechariah got messages. Zechariah was given a prophecy of a coming Messiah. And so this man who was a priest without a temple, trained outside the city of Jerusalem, comes back in and says, build the temple. Build your future. The Messiah is coming. And my friend, that's what's going on today. In that day, the day of the Lord, the exhortation in Jerusalem, build your temple, build your future. The Messiah is coming. And if I walked into the Western Wall Plaza with you, you could see where the temple would stand, where you could see the room for the Sanhedrin, if I was to walk there and we turned around, we'd see a sign hanging on the wall behind us as we looked at the temple, which says, Hikunu Laviat HaMashiach. And that translated says, prepare for the coming of the Messiah. And that's what the prophet Zechariah said that day, which is applicable to today.
Dear friend, I pray that you are prepared for the coming of the Messiah. I'm not talking about his second coming. That's at least 7 years from now. The rapture is next, and it could happen today. Make sure that you're prepared for that rapture by admitting that you are a sinner, by then believing that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel that gives salvation, and by calling upon Jesus to save you at this moment. Please let us know that you have made that decision.
Dr. Jimmy DeYoung in the Legacy Series. Dad, great job as always, and it's great to be able to study God's Word. The older I get, the more I want to spend time in His Word, and I'm really getting in myself into the book of Isaiah now. We all should have one of those books that we are studying on a daily basis. We got to take a break, and when we come back, Rick and I will take a look at the book right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. The U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom released its annual report this week, recommending that the U.S. government put Nigeria back on the list of countries of particular concern. The State Department removed Nigeria from the CPC list in 2021, much to the bafflement of persecution watchdogs. Roughly every 2 hours, a Christian in Nigeria is killed for their faith. Todd Nettleton with the Voice of the Martyrs USA says,
kind of a sad commentary on what has happened in northern Nigeria and how common those kind of attacks have become, that they don't even rise to the level of news anymore.
Nettleton says, we can be praying boldness for those who are sharing the gospel in Nigeria.
I think of so many pastors that Voice of the Martyrs is working with in northern Nigeria, and yet they continue to stay there. They continue to say, hey, this is where God has called me. This is where I'm going to serve.
And no matter how much or how little persecution comes into a Christian's life, one thing is true. Jesus is worth it all. Samuel with Redemptive Stories talks about a dear friend of his we'll call Peter. Originally from Iraq, Peter lived as a refugee in another country with his family. A team of believers began to meet with him, and through their conversations, his heart softened toward God. He began sharing his new faith in Christ with whoever would listen. But then his wife realized their family would lose their position in Muslim circles, so she left Peter and took their kids.
But he has said over and over again to our team that it's worth it, that Jesus is worth it.
Would you let Peter's story be a call forward in your own discipleship after Christ?
I would say the same thing that my dear brother demands of himself, which is to follow Christ, which means give everything for the sake of winning some others to walk this journey with him.
Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. This month, Sat7 offers a free 7-day prayer guide that provides specific ways to pray and tells the stories of Christians who can't freely worship. Get yours when you click on the banner ad at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we've been looking at current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Rick, great program today, and I thought it was so very important that we talk about the protest in America, and it's been in the forefront of the news. But before we get to that, I want to ask some questions from you of as you did the interviews with the guys and talked to them, and I really appreciate it. Very great insight that you have. But that story about the legacy, leaving a legacy, and just, you know, finding someone that understood the book of Revelation on the island, teenagers, when dad taught over 45, almost 50 years ago, I would guess. That's an amazing story, isn't it?
It certainly is, Jimmy. And of course, Scripture provides a framework. It tells us what happened in the past, and it tells us what's going to happen in the future. And we could be assured that what happened in the past came to fruition. So now what's going to happen in the future is also going to come to fruition. And we look at that framework that's provided for us. It certainly can open our eyes, give us a confidence that what the scriptures that we're reading, the scriptures that we're studying, that there is truth there and that there is an overall plan. We are part of that plan, and we get the gift of being able to know that plan.
Yes, and that's what I started out the program by saying. You know, the main reason we could trust biblical prophecy is that it's like the rest of Scripture, and it was written literally God-breathed by the creator of the universe. It is inerrant, perfect, and true, and we've got to understand that before we can understand the role of biblical prophecy. So, yes, it's so good to hear someone that, and once you really start to understand it, it makes perfect sense. So, great testimony from someone out of the blue and how God brings you those God moments. And, you know, and as we're continuing on this program, we hope that the body of Christ really begins to understand. So let's talk about what you covered in the interviews this week and our folks as we talked about the crossroads of America. And, you know, I really believe it is that this is indicative of the signs of the end times.
It certainly is, Jimmy. And I think it's very interesting. I don't know if you know this. I know you've talked about this before. There's over 100 conflicts going on in the world right now. Of course, a big conflict when we talk about it on this program between Russia and Ukraine. But what is sweeping the campuses across the United States? What is, what is grabbing the world's attention right now is the nation of Israel, the Jewish people in the nation of Israel. We look at the Jewish people as God's barometer of what is going to happen in the future because they are God's chosen people. And it certainly does exemplify the fact that focusing on Israel, focusing on the Jewish people, focusing on God's chosen people, we realize what is taking place right now. And this is certainly a battle between good and evil, isn't it?
It is. I was telling a friend of mine that, as he is speaking to his church group this weekend about the protest and why God allows this to happen. And it's a really simple message that Dad gave. Well, it's a very complicated message, but the title is simple: Satan's Subtle Strategy. And that's really what is happening from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, throughout the scriptures, all the way through, where as you listen and you follow, you see Satan trying to defeat man and defeat God. He could defeat God by defeating the Jewish people, and we're seeing that. But also, I brought up the fact, Rick, that Isaiah talks about God disciplining the Jewish people because they disobeyed him. And we are going to see a more troublesome time for the Jewish people in the future. And we need to keep blessing them, honoring them, praying for them to receive Jesus Christ as the true Messiah. But there is a process. God laid it out in the book of Isaiah. He is the Holy One of Israel, and his people disobeyed him and gave up the city of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, the holiest places for God on the earth. And God's allowing this discipline to take place until he comes back and establishes his rightful throne in the city of Jerusalem. So by understanding Bible prophecy, we understand what's going to take place. And that's how we see what is taking place today. And it really does guide us to, kind of plan and understand the urgency of the hour.
It certainly does. And Jimmy, as you talked about that situation in the nation of Israel right now, a Jewish nation back in the land, but there is still a process to go through before we see God's plan finally come to fruition. And we look at all the surrounding things, and we talk about this on this program all the time, the alliances between Russia and Iran, what's going on with Turkey right now. Dave talked about that in our program. We look at, China and their prominence, and we look at that situation, the kings of the East coming in Revelation 16. So, Jimmy, there are so many different things, so many different external things that are taking place outside of Israel that are all coming together, setting the stage, as we talk about on this program all the time, setting the stage for what God's prophetic plan laid out in Scripture, setting the stage for those plans to take place.
Yes, and again, I just want to remind folks, we do this program, we focus on nations that are a part of Bible prophecy, our understanding of how it's all going to play out with the next event, the rapture of the church. That's the next prophecy to be fulfilled. After that, then you have the 21 judgments that were designed for the Jewish people. That's the 7-year period of time. The tribulation period talked about in Daniel chapter 9. The reason for that is because the Jewish people disobeyed God, and he's going to bring them back under being subjected to him. But Rick, understanding Bible prophecy and looking at those events that you covered today, Rick, you chose those stories. We worked on them together, and we pray and hope that the body of Christ, as they study and really should understand their role of what God has for them to do in the world today, in these last days, in the last moments. And I think that we're really on the edge of Bible prophecy being ready to be fulfilled. Rick, thanks for all that you did today. Thanks for covering these stories. And I know that you do this. You take a lot of time to figure out the stories that pertain to future Bible prophecies to be fulfilled.
Jimmy, it's a pleasure to be able to do it, and I hope that it allows our listeners to be able to understand where we are in God's prophetic timeline.
Folks, as we listen to today's interviews, you know the events that we covered are setting up for future events, but the rapture happens before all of that. Until the rapture takes place, we need to keep working. Let's keep looking up. Until.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today. Thank you.